Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. And, you know, we just talk about everything else too, what we're eating, what we're drinking, you never know. I'm Pastor Christian, and this is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
On today's episode, we listen to an interview with Elsie and Michael McCombs. The McCombs are working in Thailand, and they share a lot about their experience, which leads us to a discussion about calling and what that means for the everyday disciple. Ted and I also review a local restaurant. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 6. How are you doing this morning, Ted?
Hey, good, sir. I'm doing good. Good this morning. Yeah. More coffee, but I'm doing good.
Okay. Did you have breakfast?
I did. I made myself like an egg sandwich.
Egg sandwich is a good breakfast.
That was a good breakfast, yeah. Yeah.
Not everybody knows this probably, but Ted and I have a weekly lunch appointment. Mondays we eat lunch, and we eat at the same place because it's easier. We don't have to,
what do you want?
We just go to the same
delicious
place. We go to Best Thai. So yes. Shout out Best Thai. Sponsoring this episode.
Woo-hoo!
By feeding us. But, you know, they have a lunch menu, and I've definitely eaten everything on
you
the
have.
Lunch menu.
I haven't.
I've gone all the way through the menu.
You're more courageous, brave.
I'll say what your go-to is, and you can try to say what mine
is. Oh, I have no idea. What yours is.
Well, that's because I always get something different.
I know.
Ted likes ginger chicken, I would say number one, ginger chicken. And then probably a pad thai would be in the number two slot.
I think you got that pretty well.
And then, so he usually goes back and forth between those two. Sometimes he'll branch out. Sometimes he'll get sushi.
That's it. Those are my go-tos. And yeah, you can't go wrong. Mm-hmm. And then if I'm really feeling, you know, tom yum soup.
Yeah. See, I think people want to know, what do we eat for lunch? And now they know.
Now they know. Well, yeah, for you, I know you like, and I don't know the name, but you like that broccoli with the peanut gravy.
Yes.
I don't know what they call it.
They call it, at the Thai place, they call it rama sauce.
Yeah, rama sauce. Mm-hmm. You go that, and it's always steamed tofu.
I've been to Thailand a couple times. Obviously, the Thai food there is very, very good. When I was in Thailand, I discovered mango sticky rice, you know.
Oh, yes.
The greatest snack of all time. I don't know if they invented it for tourists or if tourists just started to love it, but it's very popular with tourists.
I know.
And I just love it. A long time ago, when we were living in South Florida, Ashley was working as a teacher. She had a Thai kid in her class named Peter. Peter wasn't very successful at school. I think English was his second or third language, but he really liked Ashley. And so at the end of the year, his parents said, hey, Peter just loves you, and you've been such a great teacher. Would you come to our restaurant? We just want to treat you. And so there's a Thai place in West Palm Beach that I'd been to before several times. I had no idea that Peter's parents ran it. They took us into this back like banquet room, but we were the only ones there. You know, it was all going to be free. And they were like, okay, do you want to order or do you want us to, you know, bring stuff? Because Americans like to order this stuff, like with peanuts on it. That's not really what we do. But if you want that, that's fine. But if you really want to like the Thai experience, and we were like, yeah, go crazy. You just do your thing. You know, bring us the stuff. And it was on the menu stuff, but it was like stuff with Thai basil and things like that. Like we got this basil beef, which I had never tried before, but it was just delicious. And they were just bringing plate after plate. We took home like so much leftovers because they gave it all to us, you know. At one point they came back there and he played guitar and she sang because they were Christians.
Oh, that's great.
And they sang some like Thai worship songs while we ate. And it was just like this amazing treat.
Thank the Lord for Peter.
Well, speaking of Thai food, today we are blessed to have another interview on the podcast. We have Elsie and Michael McCombs with us.
I was introduced to them as they were international workers heading overseas to work in Thailand. Elsie is the daughter of one of our members, Bev Kaiser.
Yeah.
And so that's how I got to know Elsie.
Yeah. Terrific. And we're stoked to have them on the podcast today. We're going to listen to the interview, and after that, you and I will chat about it.
Yep. Great. We are excited about our guests today because they've been friends of mine for the past 8 or 9 years. I really love them, this wonderful couple. They have a ministry in Thailand, and we want to welcome Mike and Elsie McCombs with us today. And before we jump into their ministry, I'd like to ask them, how did they meet each other?
Well, we are honored to be here. That is a long story. We'll try and make it short. We met at Toccoa Falls College, which was a great place to meet. We both grew up in CMA churches, And so it was natural for us to go to a CMA-affiliated college. And so I felt called to be a missionary at a very young age, and as did Elsie. And I felt compelled to look for a missionary wife because I did not want to go on the mission field by myself. Unfortunately, it took me a little while because Elsie was not in the missions department. She was in teacher ed.
And I was in the teacher ed department because I planned on not getting married and going into a closed country. But the Lord knew that I got lost in my own backyard, so I really needed a husband.
My roommate and her suite mates were all going to chapel together and all sitting in a row. And Elsie comes in late, which is not unusual. I'm watching her come up and she greets everybody down the line. She's giving everybody a hug to say welcome back for the new semester. And I'm at the end of the line, so I'm here anxiously awaiting a hug. And she gets to me and sticks her hand out and says, hi, I'm Elsie.
No hug for me.
There you go. You had to earn that hug.
We have been married. It'll be 30 years.
Get that right.
We've been 30 years in July.
30 years in July.
Again, it was a long story, but both felt called to serve our Lord in missions growing up CMA. Mm-hmm. Obviously, in my heart and our hearts together, that has evolved over time. But yeah, from early on, I mean, going to Tocoa never wavered from that goal to be a missionary.
Well, unlike Michael, I ran from my missionary call. I didn't want to live in a grass hut with spiders crawling down from the ceiling.
Sure.
So I graciously offered up my sister to be a missionary instead of me. She's much more holy than I am.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. She was, you know, she was much more spiritual than I was. And so I said, Lord, I think my sister's a much better candidate. But God, in his grace and mercy, just continued to draw me to himself and to that calling until eventually, once I accepted it, there was like nothing else I wanted to do. I had had some health problems and we couldn't go overseas. And we would just sit in missions conferences and cry because they would say, who will go? And we're like, we will, but we can't, you know. And so I think God just really used that time to cause us to realize our calling. And when, you know, things got tough, we knew our calling was sure. And so we never wavered in that, even though hard times came. And so God used those things. It took us a while to get overseas. But once we got there, we knew that was where we were supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. We would much rather do things the way God has planned than the way we think it should be. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of training that we had to go through, and God has humbled us many, many times over the years. And we're so grateful for it.
That's awesome.
You graduated in 96, and I graduated in 97.
98, we went up to Ohio.
To Ohio, and I had a lot of health issues with some autoimmune disease, and Michael had to get a job so that we could have insurance for me, and we had our sons, and we just kind of settled down at a local CMA church. We got involved in some ministry there.
We thought we were settling down. That God had shut the door, purchased a starter home in Toledo, Ohio, and I got a job at a bank. And we got to talking with the father of her high school friend. He says, I'm starting a CMA church plant in the inner city of Toledo. So we spent 4 years with him starting the inner city church plant.
Oh, that's great.
Which out of that, the district superintendent, knowing our heart for missions, and said, why aren't you on the field, and helped us get to the field. So took us a while, but we did our home service, and 2007 we were on the field in Thailand.
Wow. So that's about 10 years from when you graduated.
Yep.
We had done a college trip that was required for Michael to receive his church planting missions degree. It was an internship that was about 2 or 3 months long. And we had prayed and asked the Lord that if it was possible that he would allow us to go to the country that he was going to send us to eventually. And at the last minute, they changed plans and sent us to Thailand. And so we went with a team, an AYC team, and Michael and I loved it. The rest of the team did not like Thailand.
Wow.
So it was really weird. We had a great time. We loved the people. It took us a long time to apply with the CMA. And once we did, we actually applied open. We told them that we wanted them to just peripherally consider where they wanted to send us. And after interviewing us, they said, you're definitely a Southeast Asia couple. Your personalities would fit very well in that culture. They said Thailand, and we weren't surprised at all. And so it very quickly was home for us. As soon as we got there, we felt very at home, as did our children. Jared was 10 and Justin was 7. But by God's grace and through the prayer of so many at this church, they really transitioned well. And they both felt very called to be in Thailand and love the country. And we felt like even before we went overseas, God really clearly said that our children were supposed to be part of our ministry. And so we all always just really prayerfully considered, you know, the schools that we put them in and the situations we put them in, and wanted to keep them close to home as much as we could and have them be a part of what we were doing so that they could just really see God at work every day.
Awesome. Can you tell us how you got connected to Zephyr Hills Alliance Church in the first place?
When Mom and Dad moved from Toledo, Ohio, they decided to move to Zephyr Hills because my uncle and aunt were already here. Of course, they right away looked for a CMA church, and they found this one and fell in love with it immediately. And so that was back in, I think, 2005.
So that's before you guys were overseas?
We were doing our home service in Pennsylvania when they moved here.
So in a sense, this church has been part of your journey ever since then.
You know, when we first went over, we are all anxious and thinking, we're going to Thailand to save the Thai people. We're going to evangelize. We're going to change Thailand for Christ. But God had to humble us and say, it's really not about you. It's not about us. We were in language study and we're sharing the gospel. I remember many times going up and trying to share the gospel with the Thai people. And it was, do you understand? Yeah. Do you want to accept Christ as your savior? And they'd be like, yeah, sure. And we find out that it's just adding Jesus on their shelf as another way to get to heaven, as another possibility. And what we learned over time is that it's really serving them and exemplifying Christ's love to them is what speaks to the Thai heart. I remember a situation or an instance with one of the first house parents. He would tell the story that he hated missionaries. He thought we were very pushy and only cared about one thing. Missionaries would come and say how bad Buddhism is and how terrible, you know, how you need to change. But he came to know Christ because he saw the love of those working with Remember New, loving on the kids and pouring Christ into them daily. And it wasn't necessarily all us foreign white faces. It was Thai Christian house parents that were exemplifying Christ to them daily. Elsie and I truly believe that Thailand can come to know Christ through the children. What we're finding is that 80-90% of the kids that Remember New helps there in Thailand are coming to know Christ. And for us, I mean, that's huge. Terrific. And it's why we stay there, why we continue to do what we do. Mm. Remember New is a anti-trafficking agency. I don't like to use that word, but Remember New, the main goal is to end child sex slavery through prevention. That is our main goal. It's not just in Thailand. Elsie and I are in Thailand, but it started in Cambodia. The first home was with Nu herself as the first house mom of Remember Nu. When you hear of trafficking, Thailand is usually way up there. Many come to Thailand for that very thing, and it's awful. Most organizations will do rescue. There's prevention, intervention, and aftercare, or, you know, once a child has been pulled out, there's a lot involved in restoring that soul. We feel that God, through Nu's story, has called us to do prevention. Mm. We feel that we can help 10 children never go into the trade as the investment to rescue one out of. And there's if you look at the recidivism rate, 80-90% end up back in the trade anyway.
Really?
Which is really, really sad, because that's what they know. That's what they're used to. Mm-hmm. But we need to work hard to keep anyone from going in.
And by prevention, what we mean is that we look for children that are in situations that are very high risk. Mm. So kids that maybe they're orphaned and they're living with someone, or even living alone, and people in the village are kind of giving them food and different things to try and help them. Living with someone that's not safe, or someone who really can't take care of them, or kids that are abandoned, kids that come from maybe a divorced family where there's a new parent in the home, because often what happens is that new parent will not accept that child. And so they can be mistreated. And so we look for those kind of situations, situations where the parents are very ill and can't take care of the child, situations where a parent is already in the trade. We look for key risk factors, because in those kids, we know that they're not just poor, but they're at very high risk of being picked up by traffickers. Michael speaks to village leaders, pastors. We get children from all over. We want to keep the children together in a home if they can. You know, the children's home is the last ditch effort to protect these children. And so we try to do it as well as possible, you know, and offer them a really safe place to live that's filled with the love of Christ.
Yeah.
That's where we have to be good at, is finding the child that is truly at risk of being sold. And what we have found over time is that what breaks that cycle is when a child or a person is able to earn a living on their own. If they can provide for themselves, they're no longer at risk. And so we can't just age out like a typical children's home. We have to make sure that that person is plugged in, either going to a university or going to a vocational school, has a business, and take care of themselves.
Yeah. All of our kids live on campus and they all attend a local public school. So the kids will go there. They leave early in the morning between 6 and 6:30 a.m. They'll go to school and they don't get home until after 4, some after 5. So during the week, the kids are very busy. On the weekends, the children will learn music. They'll learn instruments. A lot of our children play the keyboard or the guitar or the drums. They love the drums. And they also do a lot with singing. On Sunday morning, our children lead the worship at church. So they'll lead all the music. They'll play all the instruments. Each home often comes up and does their own little, you know, ensemble of singing or playing an instrument.
That's
they
cool.
take turns. It kind of prepares them for when they're older and on their own to go to church and to feel like they can participate in the church body and serving the Lord. We just try to find different opportunities for the kids based on what they enjoy and what they're good at and things like that.
Yeah. Any life skills that we can impart on these children gives them a much better opportunity for their own future. What we've found is English is huge. And so if we can get them to learn a good bit of English, you know, when they go interviewing for jobs, if they're paired up with somebody who doesn't have English, the chances of them getting the job is much, much greater.
Yeah. So, okay. I wonder if time when you really needed God to show up in your ministry and you just saw his provision, or you saw like his confirmation, you saw him move, what comes to your mind?
I think we've been faced with a lot of adversity at different points in our ministry. We've been in Thailand this is our 17th year. In 2008, the economy tanked and they contacted us in 2009 and said, we can't pay you.
Wow.
And so you need to return home. And God made it very clear to all four of us that Thailand was our home. Amazingly, he provided in just a few months, completely through individual support, the support our family needed to stay in Thailand.
Awesome.
Yeah. And this church was a big part of that. Many, many people in the church just really stepped up and gave so that we could remain in Thailand. 2012, the doctors found a very large mass in my pelvis, which was considered an AVM. We were thinking we'd have to go back to the States. And the Lord provided a hospital in Bangkok for me to receive treatment so that we could stay.
Wow.
And it was at a pivotal time for the ministry. When our children went to college, you know, the Lord just provided for them and also allowed them to transition well. Mm. We were able to continue to stay in Thailand. And then I got sick again, and the Lord graciously healed me, and we were able to go back to Thailand. So we faced adversity, but again and again, the Lord showed up.
When we have stepped out in faith against our own fears and concerns and worries, we still take that step, and God has never let us down.
Amen.
He's always come through from the very beginning when we didn't know which way we were heading. We were thinking God had closed doors. He's always come through. And that's very comforting.
Yeah.
So unless God closes that door, we're going to continue.
Amen. Right. Awesome.
We've walked with the Lord for a long time, and we've seen him do incredible things. Christianity is always a leap of faith. I think we've seen God show up in so many things that we've almost gotten to the point that it's just, you expect it, you know?
Okay.
Like, you know, it. And I sometimes feel a little guilty because, you know, it's like, my dad was a great guy, you know, and I knew my daddy would take care of me. And I feel like in so many ways, I know Abba will always take care of me. And so, you know, it may not be something I understand.
Yeah.
You know, it may not be easy, but I know he's going to take care of it. When I first got my diagnosis when I was in the States with my AVM, and they told me it was probably terminal, I was upset for about a day. And then I thought, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you just have to know that God knows everything, and he's going to work out his good in your life no matter what. And faith is really that. It's just trusting in the thing that you can't see, and he's moving, and his plans are perfect.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Thailand is less than 1% Christian. It's very, very difficult to reach Thai people. You'll share the gospel with them, and they'll just add Jesus to the shelf of their idols. But when you work with children, you can start at the beginning, at creation, and you can truly teach them who God is. So we just ask that you'll continue to pray for that. Pray for God to open the hearts of the Thai people that we come in contact with. Because it really has to be the Lord that opens their hearts. To be Thai is to be Buddhist, in their opinion, you know. Yeah. And so it really is the Holy Spirit that has to prepare their hearts and help them to see their need for the Lord. So if you could pray for that specifically for all of the children and the children at the school, teachers and people in our neighborhood and all around the children's home.
Yeah, we definitely will. We'll encourage folks to pray. And we love having you guys return and much. Tell the stories and
very much
hear about the ministry that we're getting to be a part of through you, for sure. So it's exciting.
Thank you, man. Yep.
Well, it was great to hear from Elsie and Michael.
Yeah, we're so thankful for both of them and just how God is using them and God's call upon their life for ministry. They are really committed to where God has them currently and the kids and the girls that they work with. And that's just beautiful to see and hear.
I noticed that, you know, they talked a lot about calling on the front end of the interview, talking about being confident in their calling. Michael's like planning for his calling, looking for a missionary wife. Elsie's like running from her calling and then eventually submitting to it.
Yeah.
And then being uncertain about it, I guess, when through their illnesses. And then, you know, at one point they thought the door had been closed.
Mm.
And I think these are really interesting ideas to think about as a disciple, like how we think about calling.
Yeah.
Calling's a strong word. It can be, on one hand, very freeing to like release yourself to a calling. And on the other hand, it can feel very restrictive. Like, well, this is what I have to do. God says I don't have any choice. And I think a lot of that is bound up in that word, calling.
Well, and then you tie in a verse, you know, the calling of God is irrevocable. When God does call us, he leads us just like Moses was called of God. So you think of that example in the Old Testament, and then the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And that phrase comes to my mind when I think about calling. Yes, God has called me. So he's got a plan for me, a purpose for me. And I know from Scripture that it's one that It's going to be good for me. And he's working all things for the good in my life. Doesn't mean that what I'm going through right now is going to be good, but it's for the greater good that I can't see, I can't put a handle on, I can't embrace, but God is going to lead me through it.
He's not talking about sovereignty in that
sovereignty,
sense.
Yeah, in a sense. And that assurance that, you know, as I commit my way to the Lord, you know, plans will succeed.
You have to take that on faith, though, right? We can say that.
Yes.
But then we get sick, or then our organization closes, and this other door opens.
Yes.
That's to, like, to work in a church.
Yes.
And, like, you know, in Elsie and Michael's story, I'm hearing, you know, on one hand, you're like, okay, God, I have faith that you're leading me and you're calling me. But they spent years, you know, trying to go.
Years.
And they couldn't go.
I mean, kudos for them. I would have given up probably, you know, and I'd say, well.
They had let it go. In a sense, you know, Michael's like, well, we basically let it go. We decided to start working in this church plant. And then when an opportunity arose, they were like, oh, this calling is still there.
Do you find that when we release that and say, I can't, I can't do that. I can't do anything. I'm at your disposal, God. I'm your servant.
Yeah.
I just acknowledge that I'm become his servant.
I do think sometimes we cling to it. I think sometimes, like, especially in their story, a lot of it's about timing, you know?
Oh,
like,
yeah.
God has this call in our life, but when do we go? Sometimes it's not time either. It could be about personal maturity. It could just be about the field isn't prepared yet, you know? Like, the soil still being prepared.
Many reasons.
Things that are way outside of our purview.
That's right.
And so I just think calling is a tricky word. I don't actually use it very much. I say God invited us. When people say, hey, you were called to China, I say, well, we were invited to China. And the reason I say that is there's a sense that we could say no. Do you know what
True.
I mean? In most cases, I feel, you know, he invites us to this place, and we can go or we can not go.
That's right. Well, that invitation is part of sensing the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives.
Absolutely.
Think about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go to Spain. Okay, because he wanted to learn classical guitar. No, not because of that. No, he wanted to go to Spain to give the gospel.
But the circumstances.
But the circumstances. And then, you know, the Macedonian call. Mm-hmm. We talk about that. And, you know, the doors weren't open. I just read recently, if you're walking in the Spirit, I think this came from Blackaby's devotional. If I'm in the walking with God in the Spirit, abiding in him, I'm in the center of his will at currently where I'm at. Mm-hmm. This is where God has me. And so I can accomplish his will, his plan, his purposes for my life right now. Ultimately, if you talk about that invitation, what is God's great invitation for us all is to know him intimately.
Right. Now, I think that's crucial because a lot of people might have almost that exact same sentence but change it a little bit. It'll be like, well, I'm very comfortable, so I'm clearly in God's will.
Yeah,
I'm very happy and content, so I'm clearly in God's will. Now, God does provide those things for us. He does give us joy. He does give us contentment and satisfaction. But the key is I'm centered on God. I am making God the priority in my life.
Yes.
Because if you're doing that, you might be sitting in a very comfortable life and decide and realize that's not what he has for you. You might be hungry for something else, you know, and calling can come like that.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to be careful that you it's a very bold statement. Oh, I'm in the center of God's will right now. Okay, how do you know that?
Right.
Well, the answer is what you said. You know, I'm doing my best to discern, His voice, I'm worshiping Him with my life. I'm giving Him.
Yeah, I think there's accompanied with that invitation. Was there a sense of inner peace, even though there's chaos going around you?
Yeah, you know, there's a sense of peace in the midst of turmoil. Right, that you experience when you feel like you're aligned. And I think that in that, well, I'm called, so I have this sense of peace where others might not. But there's also sort of the opposite. There's an inner discontent when you're not following that invitation. So I would say a part of what really led us to go to China is that we were not satisfied with spiritually what our life was, you know, and practically what it was. And that's a sense of calling too, right? I think God stirs like a holy discontentment with the status quo or with whatever that can lead you to take a big step.
Yeah.
So we didn't have a lot of peace before we went. We had a lot of discontent, and that's why we went. And then once we got there, the peace is crucial because it's not easy. So then you have to have that sense that, oh no, even though it's hard, God has called us to this.
Yeah.
What I also really like, practically speaking, When I really sensed Elsie and Michael's call was later in the story when they were talking about their sending agency was going to drop them, but they still felt they were supposed to stay.
Yes.
And God provided, like within less than a year, he provided all their resources. Because before they didn't have to raise their own support. Suddenly they did.
Right.
It's pretty hard to have lived overseas and then come back and try to raise support. It's much easier to live here and go to all the people you know and raise support. It's a lot harder to be away for a while and then come back and be like, hey, do you remember me? I need support. God provided for them. And that is really a confirmation of calling.
Isn't that a confirmation?
It's like a practical, it's a resource. It's when it's one thing to experience peace in your heart, which is important. And then it's another thing to experience the radical provision. Here's how you can know you're called, because I just provided all that you need to continue.
When you see God answer prayer in that way, you know, the answers to prayer is always a confirmation that God is still with you. He's still leading. He's still guiding. Mm-hmm. He's still directing. Providing, assuring you, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to see you through this.
Yes.
I think that's huge. Mm-hmm. Even, you know, when we face hard times like sickness or economic hardships, and then suddenly, boom, out of the middle of nowhere, you know, God provides.
Yeah.
And he did that for them. And what an encouragement that is. And that helps too. So the next time you go around the corner and you get discouraged, you can go, hey, remember when?
That's right. Absolutely. And when you're living in those extreme sort of iterations of calling or of serving God, those moments are crucial, because you have a lot of moments where you're like, what are we doing? You know?
Yeah, why are we here?
There's nothing I can do. These people don't respond to me. Mm. I have no power to save them, which is true. But you can feel super discouraged. And those moments of provision, of answered prayer, of peace become crucial.
Yeah,
I think talking about calling in this way can feel a little bit abstract to people who aren't missionaries, because we're talking about these all or nothing, you know, my whole life, I move overseas, and these stories can be really inspiring, but they can also feel like, you know, most of us don't do that.
Yeah.
And so how do you synthesize this idea of calling, sense of peace, sense of turmoil, radical provision? How do you synthesize that in the life of an average disciple?
That's a great question. And I think for me as a believer, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So work at it as if you're working for the Lord. So if I'm, you know, teaching students, or if I'm working in the grocery store or stocking shelves, or, you know, whatever my job or profession may be at this point, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. So I'm serving the Lord in that capacity.
Yeah.
I don't necessarily have to be a full-time preacher boy or a full-time missionary.
Yeah.
I can do whatever I'm doing. I do it for the Lord.
It's a matter of perspective.
Yes.
It's a matter of intention. You know, you get up intentionally every day and you're like, you purpose to do this, to whatever this is. It's not just your vocation. It's also just
as I go through the day.
Exactly. It's just your daily experience of life. Yes. This life is about God. My purpose today is to worship God.
Amen.
Through whatever's happening.
Yep.
And when you can do that, man, you really unlock something.
You do.
And it's a truth that your life is about God. Mm-hmm. You're made to worship. And you're absolutely right. We can't all be full-time ministers. We can't all go to other nations. Some people have to be plumbers. And man, you need to do that for the glory of God.
Absolutely.
And there's so much peace in that. There's calling in that too, an invitation.
And I sense that in Elsie and Michael's heart, that they are lovers of Jesus first, worshipers of God first. Mm. And out of that overflow comes their service. And that can be true for all of us, which is exciting.
Thanks for listening to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, reach out on Facebook or on our website, zaccma.org.